Our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Nathan, would you mind shutting those doors? Luke chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. Aren't you glad God never leaves you alone? A lot of people want God to leave them alone. Aren't you glad He never does? He's always there for you. He always has the right amount of comfort, the right amount of wisdom. He has everything that we need. And I'm glad that sometimes when we're burdened with life's cares and we know how to articulate it in a prayer to God, but our heart's desires for God's help, that God knows our heart. It has always amazed me when I read through the Gospels how the Pharisees and those that were non-believers would say things in their heart about God, about Jesus, and He would answer their thoughts. And they weren't getting it. Like, wait a minute, how did He know what I was thinking? Now, sometimes we wish God didn't know what we were thinking. Because sometimes we're upset with people. And in our minds, we have this conversation going about somebody, right? And then the Holy Spirit of God convicts our heart. Hello, have you looked in the mirror lately? You're not perfect, right? I'm glad that God is gracious and loving towards us, and He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but He's always taking those opportunities in our life to teach us lessons that will help us, lessons that will help build our faith so that we will have great faith. And I want to talk to us this morning through the life of one man, how to have great faith. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, "Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He, being Jesus, entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto Him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that He would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this." They were talking about the centurion being worthy that Jesus would come and heal his servant. "For He loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when He was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, He marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed Him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Father, we do ask for Your blessing upon this hour. We ask that You would speak to our hearts, and Father, we would receive exactly what You have for us this hour. But Lord, help us not to receive it just to have it, but to receive what You have for us so our lives can be changed, our faith can be strengthened. We would have a resolve in our life to always lean upon our faith in Christ and Your will for our life. Father, I ask that You would bless the children and junior church as always. Speak to their hearts just like You did in the Sunday school hour. Continue to allow the seeds of Your word to take root in the fertile ground of their hearts to bring forth much fruit in their life, the fruit of salvation, putting their faith and trust in Christ, but Lord, also that fruit of a friendship, Lord, that never ends as they walk with Christ. Father, help us, Lord, as we remember these things as well. That is the word of God that bringeth faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we want to have great faith. We want it to be said of us by our Savior that we have great faith. Father, I ask that You would glorify Yourself in the lives of Your people as you continue to transform us more into the image of Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. The question this morning is great faith missing in your life? Is great faith missing in your life? We have an account here in Scripture of a Gentile, a centurion, that had great faith in what Jesus could do for his servant. It's amazing how the Jews were sent by, the elders of the Jews were sent by the centurion to go to Jesus, and the first thing they say is Jesus, this man is worthy. He's worthy for you to do this, and yet that's not the mindset the centurion had of himself. His heart and mindset of himself was he was not worthy. And therefore, he sent friends when he heard Jesus was almost to his home, sent friends to say, look, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. I'm not a worthy person. But I sure do believe in your word, and I know your word is powerful enough to raise my servant off of his sickbed, to give him the strength and to give him the good health that he needs. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're reminded, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Great faith in the life of a believer is the faith that says he is able. Even if he doesn't do it for me, he's able. And I know he will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our God is able not only to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but to deliver us out of your hands, Nebuchadnezzar. But if he chooses not to, they said, we still will not bow. We're still not going to bow to fear. We're still not going to bow to compromise. We're not going to let go of our relationship with God to save our flesh. Because we know that that fiery furnace, really, if that's God's will, then that's the door into his presence for eternity. So true faith believes the one that they're seeking. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This morning, there's probably not a single person in here who does not believe in God. There's probably not a single person in here that doesn't believe that God can answer prayer, that doesn't believe, you know, there's nothing God can't do. He's the God of the impossibility. But there's probably some who don't believe God will do it for them. We know God can, but sometimes we don't believe he will for me. And we'll have our excuses. Well, I haven't been faithful to him. My past life was this, or whatever. We have our excuses. And remember, Jesus could not do many mighty miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their own unbelief. He did two miracles in his own hometown, and two people were blessed because they believed he was the Son of God. Even though they saw him grow up in Nazareth, they knew Mary, they knew Joseph, they knew his siblings, yet they believed he was the Son of God, and therefore they were blessed by the miracles he did. But the rest of the town never experienced the goodness of God. Yes, this morning, you might be a child of God because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But where is your faith this morning? Does your faith always lead you to follow Christ? Because Jesus never forces himself. He does not, you know, throw a lasso around us, tie us, and drag us off into the sunset with him. He always just says, follow me. And like all the disciples, they had to assess where they were at and assess what's more important, following my Savior or staying where I'm at in my life. And many would rise up and leave what they had to follow Christ, and their life was blessed. There was a time in your life where the Lord came to you before you were saved, and he spoke to your heart in some various way, by some various means, whether someone giving you a tract, whether sitting in a church service, wherever the case may have been. And the Lord spoke to your heart, and you gave your life to the Lord. And you asked him, Lord, come into my life. But from that moment, we've had the ups and downs of life. From that moment, our faith has been tested and tried, and we've seen great victories in our life as God's people that have encouraged us and said, man, my God is so awesome. He loves me so much. But then the next test of life comes, we forget about what he's already done. We're focused on now. I don't know if God can. I don't know if God will. I don't know if God loves me enough to come to my rescue. But then the Holy Spirit always taps us on the shoulder. Because you know, when someone taps you on the shoulder, what do? You turn around to see who it is. And the Holy Spirit wants us to turn around spiritually and look at what God's already done. If he's brought you this far in your life, he's going to keep leading you on to those pearly gates, leading you on to that mansion that's been prepared for you. So we have a bright future ahead of us, but every day of our life until we get to those pearly gates, until we meet our Savior face to face, our faith is going to be tested. And what great faith the Lord sees on this day in Scripture. When you look at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. There's a moment of faith in our life when we realize, you know what? Jesus is the one I need right now. The centurion who had enough money, the centurion who had authority, the centurion who could have demanded the physicians in that day, come and take care of my servant. Do whatever's needed to make my servant whole again. Yet on this day, he realizes Jesus was coming back into Capernaum. He was the only hope his servant had. And that's all he wanted. He wanted Jesus. So the moment that we give in to faith instead of fear is the moment that we cry out to the Lord, the moment that we seek Christ in the opportunity that we've been given. Because the Bible does command us as God's people to walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not blind faith. It's not closing my eyes and coming to the edge of the platform and I have no idea where it's at and just saying, okay, my wife who's there, she's going to catch me. She's going to be quick enough to get here and catch me before I go off. Are you kidding? I'm going to open my eyes a little bit and go, okay. So I had faith. I walked down the steps. But after I opened them a little bit to see where I was and then walked down, so see, sometimes we trust on people who, you know what, can't get there quick enough. Sometimes we think, you know, well, faith, you know, I just got to step out, whatever happens. No, true faith is trusting in the one who sees you, knows you, and can catch you when you start to fall. He's the one that has the answers to your life's problems. He's the one that has the cure for the sin in your life. The servant was sick. And the servant needed the Lord's help. But the servant, this servant of the centurion, he doesn't send for Jesus. But the centurion had enough compassion and love for the servant. He sent for Jesus Christ. His faith says the Lord can help. Jesus is the one that I need. But you and I, we have to exercise great faith. Because you know what, none of us really exercised any faith this morning coming in here this morning. I didn't exercise any faith sitting in that chair. I came up here like I always do, move stuff out of the way and sit down. I never thought, you know what, I wonder if my kids wanted to play a trick on me and they cut one of the legs. Or maybe a church member wanted to cut one of the legs because they wanted to teach me a lesson, I don't know. But no one thought about sitting in the pews, right? You know what? You didn't even, for those of us who have regular seats, you didn't even think about where you were sitting. Now, Dave here, I mean, he kind of jumps around, all right? But Christine's always right there. Jim and Al, always right there. Did you have to count the pews when you came up? No. Why? Because you're so used to where you sit, it's just come in, you go, you sit down, right? That's not faith. Faith is, I've never experienced this before. I've never gone this way before. God, who sees and knows everything, Lord, I need you to direct me in this matter. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And Lord, I'm fully trusting you. That's great faith. Fully trusting that God is able and God will. And God will. Now look, the centurion has a very sick friend or a very sick servant. And the servant has a caring friend. Now even though he's a servant and he even tells Jesus, he even says, you know, my servant, I tell him, do this, and he does it. But he considers him a friend because he cares about his health condition. He cares so much, he's sending for the great physician who has all power that he already even knows the power of his word. Even though he sends for Jesus, he's already ready to just ask Jesus, just speak the word. Because when you read in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of the ministry of Jesus while he was walking on this earth that he created and walking among people he's going to die for, this man has such great faith. He has probably already heard some of the miracles Jesus has performed. Touching the blind, receiving their sight, raising the dead, just speaking the word. But sometimes we don't like just a word. You go back to the Old Testament, Naaman did not like what he was told to do for the cure of his leprosy. When he was encouraged by a young girl that had been taken from among God's people and made to be a servant, a little maid to Naaman's wife. She's the one that suggested, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal my master. So Naaman goes. He goes to the place, the house of Elisha. He's expecting Elisha, you know, to come out. The Bible says he's expecting Elisha to come out and clap his hands, you know, just some show, put on some show that just awes me and makes the hairs on my neck stand up and gives me goosebumps so I know it's the power of God. But Elisha doesn't even come out to talk to Naaman, right? The Bible records that Elisha sends his servant out and tells him, hey, go to the muddy Jordan River and get in the water and dip yourself seven times and a leprosy will leave you. Naaman wasn't happy about that because he wanted to see some action. He wanted to see something he could base his faith on. Okay, I've seen, I believe now. But his own men had to encourage him, hey, if he would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? So he goes reluctantly to the Jordan River. He gets in the muddy water because he even says, aren't there waters of my own country better than this muddy Jordan River? But he does it. He goes in reluctantly because sometimes we reluctantly do what God tells us to do. And he's supposed to dip himself seven times. What's the human nature? The human tendency is to not go all the way. Okay, well, I'll just dip my two feet in the edge of the Jordan River and I'll splash some water on me. Is that good enough? No, because that's not obeying the word of God. God said, in the Jordan River and dip yourself. I can't dip myself unless I'm in the water. That's why baptism is not sprinkling. It's being immersed in the water to signify being buried with Christ and then raised again to walk in newness of life. But Naaman, he got in the Jordan River, all the way in, and dipped himself under. How many times did he do it? Isn't five good enough? How about six? The number of man. That's good enough, right? If I just do it six times, you know? He didn't see the leprosy depart until he dipped himself the seventh time and came back up, because if he didn't, there was no faith in what God said. He had to put his faith in the word that was spoken to him by the man of God, and that was, dip yourself seven times, then the leprosy will leave. And when he came up that seventh time, the Bible records, his skin came, it was brand new, as if baby skin. No, who knows, he might have had scars from battles before. Bible says, nothing. Brand new skin, no scars, no blemishes, no nothing. Perfect. So here's a centurion in Luke chapter 7 who is putting his faith in the very one that so many other people discard. Even those that should know the truth and be telling others the truth are discarding who Jesus is. And that's why Jesus says that he's not found so great faith in Israel, but among the centurions, among the heathen, among the Gentiles, there's great faith. When you look at verses 3 and then 6 through 9, we see the man's faith manifest. I mean, he sends some elders of the Jews, which kind of, it signifies, you know, his faith. But then his faith is actually manifested. The Lord always wants our faith to be manifested. It's not enough to say, I have faith. It needs to be shown. It needs to be shown. In verse 3, he says, and when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. He goes on, but again, I mean, his faith is when he says, don't even come to my house. Jesus had been in many homes. Remember, he went into the home of Jairus, a religious ruler of the synagogue, because his daughter was sick. And then before Jesus even got to his home, the daughter had died. And people came from his house and said, trouble not the master, your daughter's dead. And Jesus said, believe only. He got Jairus' attention off of his grief and back on the reason why he even came to Jesus. He came to Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus says, hey, believe only. You came to me for a reason. It may seem bleak. It may seem like it's the end. It may seem like, you know what, there's no hope. But you came to me believing I could cure your daughter. Now you need to continue believing. The Bible records, they go into his home. They go into the room where the young girl, lifeless body, is laid there. And Jesus makes everybody leave except the mother, the father, Peter, James, and John. They're just, those are in the room. And Jesus raises that girl from the dead. I love the fact, and I've said this before, that the Bible shows us the extremes of life in Scripture. You can't get more extreme than dead. And yet Jesus, the giver of life, brings life back into that young girl's life. 12 years old. There's nothing Jesus cannot revive in our life. Sometimes we find our relationship with him has died. Not because God's forsaken us, but because we have forsaken him in some manner. Whether Bible reading, whether prayer, whether following, whether believing. In some way, sometimes our life dies because we neglect the Heavenly Father. And yet, just like Jesus went after Peter to restore the relationship after Peter denied him three times, the Lord restores that relationship, restores Peter's faith, says, follow me, and Peter goes on to live a life of faithfulness to the Lord. I'm saying is great faith missing in our life? If it is, we can have it today. And here the centurion manifested his faith because he requests that Jesus come in verse 3 to heal his servant. And though he was a man of authority, he was humble enough to ask Jesus for help. He didn't demand. Now the centurion, he could demand because the Roman Empire was in control. The centurions had the authority to make any Jew do what they wanted them to do. There was even a law that if there was a soldier, a centurion or any soldiers under him traveling and they got tired of carrying their own pack, their own luggage, they could make anybody carry it for them, and they had to carry it for at least a mile. What I'm saying is this man knew that, you know what, telling Jesus what to do was not going to help. Again, we believe that there is a God, but we should never believe we have the authority to tell God what to do. Faith reminds us that it's humility that gets the grace of God in the life. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, the centurion requests for Jesus' help. And sometimes God will bring us to the moment of faith so we will be humble enough to ask him for help. We're reminded in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But you know what? In verses 6 through 8, we realize the faith. The faith is realized. Look at verse 6. Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Again, he shows great faith because he sent for Jesus, but then he tells Jesus, don't come, because I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves. We're not worthy. I'm not worthy for God to be a part of my life. I'm not worthy for Jesus to walk with me daily or to talk with me. I'm not worthy of it, though I'm a child of God. I know I'm not worthy. But aren't you glad this morning that you do have a relationship with God that you can go to him and say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but I sure am glad that you love me and that you want to hear from me and you want to help me. The centurion, he's saying, I have the authority to tell people what to do. There's nothing I can't have that I want. But he says, that doesn't matter with you. You're not a respecter of persons. You don't love me more because of my authority or my position or because of my upbringing. He says, Lord, don't even come into my house. I'm not worthy to have your presence in my home. But Lord, if you will just speak the word. Because think about the word of God. What has God done with his word? We go back to Genesis and we see that God spoke. He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the sun into existence, the moon, the stars. Everything that inhabits this planet, he spoke into existence. All the planets we don't even know about, he spoke into existence. And by his word, they consist and they continue. Everything continues by the word of God. So we know that God's word is powerful enough to create creation, to create time. But when it comes to dealing with me and you, he gets personal. His word's powerful. His word is comforting. His word gives direction. I think often like Thomas, we want to see to believe. I guess to be honest, I would love to see the moments God created everything, just to see everything come from nothing. No two planets colliding, but God just speaking in, poof, poof. Oh, and he created the stars also. I mean, just, right? And out of an empty earth, he says, let the waters bring forth life. And all the different animals, it'd be awesome. It'd be awesome to take a stroll with Enoch as he walked with God daily. And you're just walking along, you know, you're enjoying Enoch's presence because, you know, you're a great man of God. You're enjoying the presence of God who's talking with Enoch. And you're kind of looking around at everything. And he looked back and, where'd he go? Where'd Enoch go? God took him. Or how about when Elijah was taken up in that fiery chariot? Elisha got to see that. That'd be pretty. That's just some things you read in Scripture. I would love to see that. And one day we're going to see heaven that's been prepared for God's people. We're going to see the kingdom that's been prepared, the mansion that's been prepared for you. We're going to see what heaven truly is all about. And I am thankful I'm not going to be some angel with wings sitting on a cloud strumming a harp with nothing to do. Because I'm a child of God. He created angels. Don't get me wrong. But you and me were not created for that. We're created to worship the Lord, but we're created to have a relationship with God and to worship Him and to praise Him and to enjoy His presence in our life. And again, when God speaks, I'd rather it be words of comfort instead of words of condemnation or words of chastisement because I haven't been following and obeying. Again, this centurion shows great faith in the Word of God. By faith, there were several truths the centurion recognized about Jesus. In verse 6 and 8, he recognized the authority that Jesus had over him. Over him and over life's circumstances. Jesus has a name above every name. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People aren't doing that now, and sometimes we don't. But there's coming a day when every knee will bow because every person will see Him. Now, those of us that are waiting for Him, those of us waiting for the blessed hope, when we see Him, we'll say, this is Him. This is who we've spoken of. This is Christ. This is our Savior, our Redeemer. Others will be running and hiding. But you know what happens, though? When you don't do something you should do, or you do something you shouldn't do, and the presence of someone shows up that you were hoping wouldn't show up, you regret what you were doing or not doing. I forget how old I was, but the rule in my house was that my sister and I could not go outside and play until my parents got home from work at 5:30. Went to school, we came home, do your schoolwork, do your chores. Do not go outside until we get home. Well, as the good son I was, I always did what was right. I mean, after all, it's my backyard, so that should be okay because it's attached to the house. I'm inside the backyard, so technically, I'm inside, right? But then I got myself to the other side of the fence, playing with my friend, playing in the ditch, and just doing what boys do, looking for crawdads, playing in the mud. I got plenty of time. It's nowhere near 5:30. But for some reason, my dad decided he was going to come home early. Why do parents do that? Why do parents don't do what they're supposed to? You're not supposed to be home till 5:30, and you're going to show up hours before. Because parents have a special intellectual, or they have a special, special part of their mind that tells them, Sally's doing something, or Johnny's doing something they shouldn't be doing, so I'm going to go check on them. But for whatever reason, I don't remember why my dad came home early. I just remember the plan with my sister was to come and wave if one of our parents drives in the driveway. Well, my dad beat her to the back door and flung the door open. And I look up, and all I see is this 6-foot-tall man standing there. That was the longest walk from the back all the way to the front. He didn't even have to say a word. Don't you love it, parents, when you don't have to say anything to your kid? You just look at them, and they know. What am I saying? I wasn't prepared, and I regretted that I did what I did. Let's not regret being able to worship God now and to live a life of worship, a life of surrender, a life of faith, a life believing that God can do anything that I need Him to do in my life according to His will. But not only is Jesus' name above every name, but He is the head of the church. Not the pastor, not the deacons, not board members, not even the church members, but Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one that is in authority. Ephesians 1 reminds us which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We've got to remind ourselves, Jesus has ultimate authority over every aspect of our life. Over every aspect of our life, because He's the one that has bought us with His precious blood. He redeemed us from the clutches of Satan. He redeemed us from the bondage of sin. He's given us liberty to follow Him, to enjoy His presence, to enjoy the grace of God in our life, to be lavish with His blessings. The centurion recognized that Jesus had all authority and that Jesus had authority over his life and even over authority of the sickness that was in his servant's life. Somebody once said, true faith realizes that God can heal apart from rituals, special anointments, touchings, or monetary gifts to the healer. The centurion recognized that all Jesus needed to say was a single word. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't have to do some hocus pocus thing? He doesn't have to do some dance, some ritual. It's just, Lazarus, come forth. I was even reading, I don't know if it was this morning or last night, but even as he entered in Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law was laid sick. In one gospel, it says he just came by and touched her hand, and the fever left her. Didn't say a word, just touched her hand, fever left her. And because of her gratefulness, the Bible says she got up and ministered to him. Served him, showed her gratitude. I love the fact that our Savior is not limited in how He interacts in our life and how He comes to our aid. But His word is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. In Psalm 33, David says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." In Psalm 107, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." God's word is still powerful. It's not lost its luster. It's not lost its power. It's not lost its comfort. Everything we need is found in the word of God, and it is the number one thing the devil fights against. Back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. Even in the wilderness with Jesus. And Jesus had to keep saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The devil hates the word of God. That's why it's so important that you and I, as Bible believers and as God's people, that we memorize Scripture, that we let Scripture dwell richly in our hearts so that we're comforted, we're guided, and that we're always thinking about where our help comes from. "Looking unto the hills, from whence cometh our help cometh from the Lord." The centurion, listen, the centurion knew where to get help from. And that's why Jesus says he did not find great faith among Israel, the ones that should have known, the ones that should have been really flocking to Jesus, knowing the Scriptures and knowing this is he, this is the Messiah. Because the unnamed Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well, she's the one that goes back into town and says, "Is not this he? Is not this the one that we were waiting for?" You know what it's like to be on the outside of somebody's life looking in and seeing what's wrong. Now, we got to be careful. I mean, Jesus says, you know, don't point out the speck in someone else's eye when you've got a beam in your eye. But it is easy to see what's wrong in someone else's life. Because when you look at your life, you're like, "I don't see anything wrong. Everything I do is perfect." And then someone wants to say, "Well, wait a minute. You got some mustard on your chin." "No, I don't. I didn't even eat a hot dog." So we have to really assess our life this morning, our faith, and if you don't want great faith, then don't worry about the message. Don't worry about what God says in his word. But if you want great faith in your life, then let's listen to the words of God. Let's look at the example of somebody who put their full trust in what Jesus would say. Because the words of Christ are powerful. Do you know anybody in your life that has spoken a word that's given life to the dead? That has spoken a word and has brought non-existent into existent? Do you know anyone whose word holds any weight? You might think, well, yeah, my boss. I mean, if he says I'm fired, I'm fired. Not if you're a child of God. Then it's up to God whether or not you get fired. I mean, I've given you the illustration of my own life and having a boss that was wicked, a boss who was going to fire me over nothing, and I go in to pack up my stuff, and there's one of the CEOs of the company sitting in his chair, in my boss's chair, my boss nowhere to be seen. Long story short, my boss gets fired, I get promoted. So we might think somebody has authority, but no one has authority without God giving it to them, because the Bible says God raises up one, sets one down. The question this morning for you and me, do we fully believe in the power of God's word? Do we fully believe in the power of God's word and what God can do in our life? In verse number 9, very quickly, Luke chapter 7 and verse number 9. When Jesus heard these things, he heard what the centurion said. he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marvels at the centurion's faith. Does he marvel at our faith? The centurion's love and humility were commendable, but his faith is what gained the attention of Christ. He had love, he had compassion for his sick servant, but it was his faith that caught the attention of Jesus. Again, when you read through the lives that are listed in the Gospels, Jesus always recognizes the faith. Remember the widow that cast in her two mites there in the treasury? Jesus was sitting there. He was watching people come into the temple. He's watching people cast in their offerings and tithes. But then when he sees the widow woman, he calls his, hey, disciples, come here. See that woman right there? She's a widow. She has no one to take care of her, no one to help her, no sons, no husband, no nephews, no nothing. But she cast in two mites. Some say it's a penny and a half. According to our money. Could you imagine casting in, let's just say, two pennies? You taking two pennies out of your pocket, throwing in the plate, because that's all you have. But because you have such a heart for God, you want to show your gratitude for what God's given you, and that's all I have, and I trust God will take care of my needs, so I'm going to cast in my two pennies, because those two pennies might add up to something that's needed. Maybe the church is two pennies short on paying a bill. And those two pennies, I don't know. What I'm saying is that she wasn't concerned about the dollar amount. She was more concerned about God and worshiping God. And Jesus took notice of it. He takes notice of my faith and your faith. How great is your faith? I'll be honest, my faith is not great. I'm like the next person. I struggle. I know God can. I just don't know if he will for me. And I pray in faith for you that God will do what needs to be done in your life, whether you're sick, find it, whatever. I pray, Lord, I know you can. Lord, would you just bless them? Would you guide them? I know of some Christians who won't even pray for themselves. But God tells us to. God says, you know what? We have not because we ask not. And Jesus tells us, ask and you'll receive. The centurion is asking for Jesus to heal his servant. And he believes that Jesus can do it so much. He says, you know what? Don't even bodily come into my home. I'm just not worthy. Just speak the word and I know that you can do it. Again, Jesus says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In verse 10, it says, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And here's the fact, here's the miracle of faith. These servants that were sent to tell Jesus, okay, stay where you're at, just say the word. I have no idea what their faith was. Because it doesn't matter what someone else's faith is. What's my faith? How great is my faith? These servants, they could have went to Jesus and said, okay, our master says, you know, don't come any closer. He's not worthy for you to come into the house. Just speak the word. And they might walk away thinking, yeah, right. I can't believe our master believes this guy can just say the word. Because you always have doubters around you. You will always have someone to say, why do you pray? Why do you go to church? I mean, come on. Why do you do that? Because I believe. Because I have faith that my God loves me. And I want to see his great work in my life. Call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. It doesn't matter what someone else's faith is or how strong their faith is. What matters is our faith. How strong is our faith? Do we have great faith? And you know what? These men, these servants, they get back to the house and they see the sick servant made whole. The centurion believed it all along. He knew his servant would be made whole. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I mean, the fact that Jesus did exactly what was requested. And somebody might say, "Yeah, well, Jesus has never done that in my life." When was the last time you asked God to do anything? Believing. And I understand, I'm not naive that, you know, God's not a genie in a bottle that when I ask, he's got to do it right then on the spot. Because the Bible still tells us, ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? God's not obligated. But listen, he does want to show himself mighty in your life. And again, what are we seeking after anyway? Are we seeking after God? Are we seeking after what he can do? But pastor, the centurion needed his servant healed. I need this. Of course I'm seeking after what God can do. But that's the wrong thing. You already know that God can. And God wants us to seek him. Guess who was blessed in the home of Martha and Mary? Mary was. Because Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. Martha was cumbered about. She knew Jesus was there, but you know what? I got stuff to do. I'm trying to, you know, look good to Jesus, please Jesus, make a great meal for Jesus. And Jesus tells Mary that Martha's chosen the better thing. Because his words are important. His words will help us to do what he wants us to do. If we will choose the presence of God over what he can do, I guarantee you our faith will grow. Because we'll see him do great things. That may not make sense. Because listen, but I need him to do something. Yes. Again, as I was reading in the scriptures this morning, there were those that said, "Show us a sign and we'll believe. If you're the Son of God, show a sign and we'll believe." What he does in our life should cause our faith to be strengthened. But again, we're not truly helped unless we seek the presence of God. One last place, if you would. Open your Bibles and go to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In this account in Scripture, this is when the Ark of the Covenant comes back into the land of the Israelites. David goes to the house of Obed-Edom. Some things have happened up to this point. But David is ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, back into. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence with his people. It had been gone, taken by the Philistines. God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be taken. And David wants it back. He wants that holy ark back. And in chapter 16, it's a day of celebration. Verse 11 is part of a psalm that David gives to Asaph to sing on this day. And part of this psalm is part of this, part of the psalm is chapter 105 in the book of Psalms. But in verse 11 is in the middle of the psalm as David is praising God and thanking God for his deliverance and stuff, and the fact the Ark of the Covenant is coming back into its rightful place The presence of God is in its rightful place in the lives of God's people. In verse 11, he says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually." That phrase, "seek his face," means to seek the presence of God. Seek the presence of God continually. So our faith will become great faith when we seek God's presence. I already know he can do anything. We already know he can do the impossible. But too often God's people are wanting God to do what's needed instead of spending some time with him. I already know he can. And yes, we ask the Lord, "Lord, would you do this?" But how often we ask God and then we run from his presence. "Okay, he did it. Bye." Because what does a child do? A child brings a father or a mother a broken toy. We fix it. We give it to the child. What does the child do? Typically, they don't say thank you or want to sit on your lap and spend some time. They're like, and they run off and start playing again, right? We can't be that way spiritually. Because you know what? The longer we spend in the presence of God, the more our faith will be in him. Yes, we ask for things, but let's not be like those that just ask, take, and forget. The centurion had already been thinking about this. The centurion, when he heard Jesus was there, he sent right for him. The miracle came, not because of the authority or position of the centurion, but because of his faith. All throughout Scripture, God wants to spend time with his people. Because you know what? The longer we spend with him, the more time we spend in his presence, the more we realize, what am I worried about? God knows my need. And yeah, God wants to hear from me, but you know what? Faith should precede the asking. Remember, Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I see." Why is it many people walk away from God? Because they're not getting what they want. People walk away from God when they don't get what they want. Because they want what they want and not what God wants to give them. This morning, you and I have a great privilege to spend time with God. We have a great privilege in prayer. Again, there's nothing he cannot do. But let's not be quick in asking and running. Let's be quick in sitting in the presence of God, casting all your care upon him, but just sitting in his presence, spending that quality time with him. And again, I say sitting, you might be driving, you might be working, you might be doing chores, but still, spiritually sitting in his presence, not letting your mind wander everywhere, but focused on the one who can truly help and has the answer. Is great faith missing in your life?